Welcome to the Southridge Church Podcast, where our mission is leading people to find and follow Jesus. We're thrilled that you're here, and it's our hope that this message will lead you to find and follow Jesus.
Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Welcome to Southridge Church. We're thrilled that you are here. Looking forward to having an amazing service together. This is your very first time at Southridge. Let me be the first just to say thank you again for being here. On your way in, you should have received a connect card or a greeting. We'd love for you to take out that card. And in just a moment, when we prepare to receive the offering, we'd love for you to take that card and drop it in the offering basket. And then if you want to, you can also just scan the QR code instead of filling it out, and then you can stay connected with us that way. But there's lots of ways to stay connected here at Southridge, and we want you to feel a part of our church family. We're just glad that you are here. I'm going to invite the ushers now to prepare to receive the offering. As the ushers are doing that, I had a conversation with my brother recently. And my brother, he starts companies, he sells companies, and he got invited to a retreat with some other people that had started some companies that they were selling, and they were having a conversation about kingdom causes. And they said, do we really believe what the Bible says about our treasure not being here, but there? And they said, we've all started companies, we've sold companies. And they said, I don't know if we really believe it, because it seems like as our money grows, our lifestyle also grows with it. And it doesn't seem like our generosity is really growing. And he challenged me and he said, we were wrestling with this question. Are we a consumer of God's treasures or a conduit for God's treasures? Which is based out of Matthew 6. And the word of God says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The question this morning is, do we truly as Christians believe that our treasure is there, not just here? And are we just simply consuming everything that God gives us, or are we actually a conduit to bless others? You see, God can get it to me, but can he get it through me? Because God wants to bless those around you with what he provides to you. And so this morning, as we give, we're mindful of that thought, that God, I'm not just a consumer, I'm a conduit for all that you bless me with. Let's pray as we receive the offering. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you that our treasures are not just here. They're not in some bank. They're not in the New York stock market. They're not in some real estate. It's not in some company. All this will one day fade away. But what we have stored up in heaven is the only thing that will last. And so, Father, I pray that we wouldn't just be consumers, but we would be conduits of the treasure that you provided us. And I pray that we would take those resources and we would multiply ministry, not just in our city, but also around the world. So as we give, Father, we do so with that thought in mind, that I want to be a conduit for your treasure. And we don't want to just live for the temporary, but we want to live for the eternal. So I pray that you would bless this offering, the gift, and the giver. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you receive the offering? As the ushers are doing that, we've got several announcements, and I'm going to need some backup today. So I've asked my wife to help me out because we have several announcements coming up, and one of them being not only just Mother's Day next Sunday, so don't miss out on Mother's Day. Moms, we want to spoil you, so come back next Sunday. But then also we kick off Growth Tracks in 2 weeks. And so if you're new to the church, we want you to feel more part of our church family. And this is where you can learn about more of the mission and vision of Southridge Church. But then at the end of the month, we really want to just continue to build our church family. And one of the ways we do that is by fellowship. And when I mean fellowship, I mean food. And just gathering together, eating some food. And so on Memorial Day weekend, our church is going to do a tailgate Sunday potluck, and so we want you to be involved. And so we're going to stay after church. Hopefully you can make plans, and we're going to have a barbecue right outside, and we want you to be a part of it. But to do that, we're going to need a little bit of help, and that's where I brought the the beautiful help that we have here on stage today. So help us out this morning.
All right. So on May 26th, which is 2 weeks from today, we're going to have our Tailgate Sunday. And I recently saw a video on Instagram, and they were having a potluck. And they were opening all the pots, and they were all rice. And I thought that was funny, because if we don't sign up for specifics, then we all bring the same thing. And so for this potluck, we understand, you know, finances are tight and groceries expensive. So we're going to keep it very simple. We're only doing hot dogs and hamburgers for the meat. But what I can use help with is 10 people to say, hey, I'm going to bring either hot dogs or hamburgers for 20 people. So if you just raise your hand and then we take your name, and just 10 people to say, all right, we've got.
Okay. Go. Mark. The lights are dim, y'all. Hold up your hand. Give us a second. There we go. I see Josh. I see Ray. I see Sally. This is good practice. Get everybody's name. I see down here, Risa. All right. Right over here. Jennifer. Thank you, Jennifer.
Got more than 10 people. So if I didn't
Fantastic.
Catch your name,
great job, guys. That was easy.
If I didn't catch your name, just go meet with Selena. She's going to be in the lobby today and just say, hey, every time we do this, I always have a couple people. They forgot what they signed up for. Or they were like, oh, you know what? I think I signed up for chips, but I'm going to be bringing this anyway. The other thing that I'm only going to be need help with are the meat. So we have the meats. Now is the buns. So if you say, I want to bring some bread, hot dogs, or hamburgers, I also need this one, just five people. Five people to bring good for 20.
All right. Right over here. I like how we have a drum roll for the buns. That's great. Right here. David. Josh. Gary. Mimi. It's going fast, guys. You're amazing.
Next one are drinks. Water, maybe soda. If you guys want to bring soda.
LaCroix.
Water.
Right over here. Delia. Oh, that's not Delia. The light. There we go. Mark's sitting next to somebody else. There's Delia. Delia, you're not sitting by Mark. You need this marriage conference, then. That's why you guys are here. There we go.
All right,
we'll pray for you guys.
The last one are sides. So any type of sides that you want to bring, good for 10 people. Sonia.
Jesse. Kimiko. Mimi. Belly. There we go.
All right. Looks like we got everything. Again, if you guys forgot, or if you're like, hey, you know what? I think I can bring something. Go meet with Selena in the lobby today after the service. And then she'll let you know what you guys signed up for. Thank you so much.
You guys are amazing. Can we stand? Thank you, guys. That was easy. You see, we just put out these checklists out in the lobby. We just miss it. So thank you, guys. Let's worship together one more time before the message. And the worship team, you guys are phenomenal, doing a great job. Please lead us in worship.
Magnified, there is praise arise, praise. most melody, and every human heart is native cry. Oh, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ, be magnified. Oh, be magnified. Oh, Christ, be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ, be
find five people around you and say good morning or wish them a happy Cinco de Mayo this morning. Find five people, say good morning. Once you've done that, then you can find your seat. Say hello to the people around you. Greet them. Get to know their name. Good to see you guys. Kings chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9. If you didn't grab a Bible on the way in, you can download the Southridge app, which has a Bible included in the app, or you can download the Bible app and then turn to 2 Kings 9. Well, the year was 1988. Gas was only 91 cents a gallon. The famous classic Christmas movie Die Hard had just come out. Ronald Reagan was president. Stamps were 24 cents a stamp. It's a great year. And there was a four-year-old boy in Morgan Hill, California, that had gotten a bottle of children's Tylenol. Found the bottle of children's Tylenol, and somehow, even though it is a child-proof, tamper-proof lid, he got the lid off. You see, this four-year-old had kind of liked the taste of grape-flavored children's Tylenol. So the four-year-old took the bottle, hid behind the couch in the den, and started popping those pills. Luckily, his parents found him, but not before he had consumed the entire bottle of grape-flavored children's Tylenol. Immediately, my parents picked me up at 4 years old, raced me down from Morgan Hill to Kaiser Santa Teresa, where I got to spend the rest of the night getting my stomach pumped. You say, what does that entail? Well, they give you vial after vial of charcoal ground up in a little powder, and they make you drink it. And then they bring you bowl after bowl as you then pump your own stomach. And that's how I spent one awful evening of my life. Because sometimes what we fail to realize is that there are things that seem good to us that are not good for us. And we often make this mistake in relationships as well, where we see things that look good to us, but they are not good for us. Today, there is a growing trend that many of us are kind of familiar with that's happening. And it's where we see something that looks attractive, and then it stimulates a desire, and that desire, if left unchecked, is likely to destroy us or to destroy the healthy relationship that we are in. And that's exactly what we're going to see as we say goodbye to this character, Jezebel. Jezebel, who is naughty by nature, we're going to see how she meets her sad and gruesome demise. And so with our Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 9, I really want to go through this entire chapter, but bear with me. I'm going to jump around this chapter, but let's start in verse number 30. And as you look at verse number 30, let me give you some context. Prior to verse number 30, the prophet Elijah's already passed off the scene. His mentee, his disciple, Elisha, is now leading the school of prophets. And Elisha says to one of his prophets, go and anoint Jehu to be king in Israel. Ahab has already died. That was Jezebel's husband. So their son, Joram, is now leading the country. And so God uses Elisha to send one of his prophets to anoint Jehu, not Joram, as the next king of Israel. Now, let's take a caveat and pause just for a minute. This is significant because it's been a long time since a king was anointed. You want to know the last one that was anointed to be king? His name was David. So Israel has gone from king after king after king without the anointing. Now, you and I, we may not understand the power and significance of anointing, but it meant and it signified that God's power and his presence and his spirit was on this person. So God is stepping into a wicked nation and saying, I'm going to anoint and raise up Jehu to be the next king. So Jehu gets the anointing. Jehu immediately gets up and starts to pursue what God has called him to do, because the prophet told him, Jehu, you need to take out all of Ahab's family because of what we learned last week. God remembered what Jezebel and Ahab did to Naboth. And because of what they did, God said, I'm going to wipe out your line. There are 70 different descendants of Ahab that Jehu is going to take out. And Jehu's going to do this, and he's going to clean the nation. So Jehu, he takes out not only Joram, but also Joram's cousin, who was leading Judah, because the nation of Israel is a divided kingdom, and they were cousins. And so both kings happen to be there, and so Jehu gets two for the price of one. He was told to take out Joram, but then he also takes out the other king, who is also a wicked king as well. This is, once again, we could preach a message about be careful who your friends are, careful who you associate with. Sometimes there is guilt by association. And so Jehu, he takes out Joram, the wicked king, and then he continues to go to Jezreel. But before he does that, he says it's interesting where he ended up killing and taking Joram out. It was at Naboth's vineyard. That's the exact spot. Isn't that amazing that God said, I'm not going to be mocked? He took out the people at the same plot of land. And so we can see that God's hand, that's divine judgment right there. And so we see now we come to verse number 30. And now I've kind of caught us up. So let's jump into verse number 30. And let's see what's happening in verse number 30. The word of God says, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And what's the first thing she does? Notice this. Verse 30. And she put paint on her eyes, adorned her head, and looked through the window. She puts makeup on. I don't know about you, but you just found out that there is somebody who just took out your son, is taking out all of your offspring, all your descendants, and your first reaction is, I'm going to put some makeup on. I'm going to look regal. I'm going to present myself in a certain way. And then we look at verse number 32, and the Bible says, verse 31, then as Jehu entered at the gate, he said, is it peace? Or she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? Hold on. This is Jehu. Why is she calling Jehu Zimri? Because Ahab's father took over the kingdom from a man named Zimri. Zimri was king for a week before Ahab's father took him out. Now, scholars are debating what she's doing. Is she making a veiled threat that, Jehu, your kingdom's not going to last long. Your kingdom's going to fall. Or is she actually complimenting him? Because this is what she would do. Because she's evil and she's wicked. And she is the type of person that says, if anybody's in my way, I will remove them. I will take them out. Scholars are debating. We don't know. Is it a threat or is it a compliment? It's kind of a toss-up. But one thing we do know is that when it comes to this woman, her painting her face, doing up her hair, there are whole denominations in the church that one verse is the reason why they wouldn't let women wear makeup. Do you know that? That's the verse right there. Because of that verse, they were like, oh, no, we can't have the women looking like Jezebel. Now, I got to tell you, all right? When I first met Jane and I noticed her, it was 6 a.m. and she was running at her college campus. And I was like, wow, she's beautiful. And most people don't have time to put on makeup. So I got to see just the natural beauty. I was like, okay, there we go. Because I didn't want to be the person that goes to bed with somebody and then wakes up and it's a different person. Like, what happened to your face? I didn't want that. I wanted to know what I was going to get, not surprise. I didn't want no surprises. I wanted to know, all right? I just wanted to know. So I like that natural beauty. What do you look like without makeup? Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't wear makeup, all right? If you want to wear makeup, you could wear makeup. However, in this passage, it's unclear what she's doing, but I think I actually know what she's doing. It's been 10 years since Ahab's passed off the scene. I believe that she's trying to preserve her life. So I believe that she is what we would call a thirst trap. The ultimate and first thirst trap in the Bible. She does her makeup, she puts up her hair, and she's looking by the window. She is waiting for Jehu, and she's hoping Jehu will notice her. And she's saying, I'm ready, hopefully that I don't end my life. Because it's interesting that she didn't run. She didn't get out of there. Instead, here's what she does. She stops, and I think too often you and I, we fall for thirst traps as well. So I need you to touch your neighbor and tell them, don't fall for the thirst trap. Tell them, don't fall for the thirst trap. Just tell them. Just tell them. Now, this message is real. This is real. This is the last one. This is a bonus message. We actually finished the series last week, but we're just going to deal with a little bit of real stuff today because we live in a culture of thirst traps, don't we? Now, let me catch us up. Some of us don't know what a thirst trap is, all right? So let me just edumacate us for a moment. Here's where a thirst trap started, okay? Let me date myself just a little bit, okay? Pepsi was trying to sell Pepsi, and they wanted to sell more Pepsi cans. So at the time, they got with a supermodel named Cindy Crawford, and they said, Cindy, here's what we're going to do. We need to sell Pepsi. And she's thinking, I don't drink Pepsi. And they said, we don't need you to drink it. We just need to film you opening up a can, and that's all we're going to do. And the commercial went viral. Some of you, your mind right now is like, oh, I know the commercial, and I feel bad that I'm making you think back to Cindy Crawford in the early 90s and late 80s, where you're just like, yep, thirst trap. Or it's this one where a guy just came back from the gym, and he's like, his shirt's off, and then he asks a stupid question. What should I wear? And you know it's a thirst trap. That's a thirst trap. But here's what a thirst trap does. A thirst trap is a bait to get you to want more. It's funny because it seems like, oh, that'll quench my thirst, but it's all about getting you hooked on more and more and more. And so many times we see people, they fall for the thirst trap. Sprite had a little saying. It said, obey your thirst. And I think today what's crept in among the church is we're obeying our thirst. Because we have this internal well that we're trying to satisfy with culture's water. And we're trying to satisfy something with something that will not satisfy us. And so this morning, just because they flaunt it doesn't mean you need to fall for it. And the thing that's happening wrecking relationships is we are harmlessly scrolling. We just harmlessly just going through, and then we just see something, and then our eyes just kind of fixate on it a little bit too long, and then it gets this attraction, and the attraction leads to a distraction, and then it keeps on going, and it keeps going, and we have to step back and say, no, I can't fall for the thirst trap. I can't fall for these traps that will destroy my relationship, because just because it looks good to you does not mean it's good for you. And so we're going to see that this morning. I want to talk about three enemies that trap relationships. First of all, I want you to see this. Verse number 30, the Bible says, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes, adorned her head, and looked through the window. Why did she position herself at the window? She wanted the first thing that Jehu to see was her. Understand this. If you're taking notes, please take notes. Your eyes can become your enemy. Your eyes can become your enemy. You see, she wanted her to be the focus. She wanted to be noticed. Hey, see me, notice me. I want you to fixate on me. But I love what Job 31:1 says. The character Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look lustfully at a young woman? It's a real thing that you and I need to make these decisions to say, I need to be careful what my eyes are viewing, what my eyes are seeing. You see, Jezebel's trying to seduce the man, and here's what's crazy, who just killed her son. This is just mind-blowing where her headspace is at. You see, Jezebel here, she's either trying to entice him or entrap him. Either way, control is the outcome. She just wants control over this man, Jehu. And she'll do it by whatever means necessary. So Jezebel wants to get him with her looks or to look at her. And so the enemy will use your own eyes against you to get you to look and linger. And think, this isn't new. We've talked about this. Eve, it started with a look, but Eve wasn't the only one who fell for it. There's a character by the name of Lot. He had a wife. His wife, as they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. The look, but the look is more than a look. It's a longing. And it's not that she wanted to leave. It's that she just wanted what was back there. But then we also see not the only person. Achan, as the children of Israel come into Jericho, they've taken the city. And there's a man by the name of Achan. He sees a Babylonian garment. He sees some gold and he wants to take it. His eyes, he sees something. We also see the fact that we meet Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. They saw that their property got more than they thought. And they said, oh man, we can't give this to the church. We got to hold back some. And then you see when Jesus is tempted by the devil, that the Bible says the devil takes Jesus to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, look, I can give this to you. And Jesus was the only one to say, no, I don't care. Because understand, our eyes can become our enemy. Here's the point you and I need to understand. Our victory in life is connected to our vision. Some of us aren't seeing the success we want in our lives and in our relationships because we don't have a vision for it. What is the vision for your marriage, for your relationship? Let me clarify it. You're dating or engaged with somebody. What is the vision for that relationship? Is it just fun? Is it just something to fill up time? Is there really a vision for this relationship? Because your vision determines your victory. You see, Jezebel wanted Jehu to get lose sight of the vision. The vision was clear for Jehu. The prophet Elisha sent another prophet, said, wipe out all of Ahab and Jezebel's descendants. You need to clean the earth of them. And here's the thing. God wanted Jehu to clean house, not play house. And here he was, and he's making a decision, and there's a temptation. Here's a woman. He sees her. And he's got to make a decision. And his vision is tied to his victory. You see, he was looking. And he looks at Jezebel. Cain, my youngest son, yesterday, we were out bike riding. He's just learned to ride a bike. And he was riding. He was doing so good. And then all of a sudden, he turned and he fell. And I was like, what happened? Turned and he fell. And he said, I started looking at Kuyanate. That's his brother and sister, okay? He said, I was looking at them, and I got distracted. And I said, you got to keep your eyes in front of you. Just pedal and look forward. And some of us, we fall and we stumble because we've lost sight of the vision that God has given us. God has given us a vision. It's clear, but the devil wants to distract us, so he'll turn our eyes into our enemy. God has a calling for you. God has a relationship for you. And you and I need to decide, what am I going to do? What's this relationship about? Because if you don't have a vision for that relationship, you're not in a relationship. You're in a situation. And so many of you, that's what you're stuck in right now. You don't really know where that thing is going. It's fun. It's taking up some time. But where's the vision for this? Every child of God should have a vision. God wants you to end up somewhere, and you don't end up somewhere on accident. There needs to be some intentionality. There's intentionality with our health, with our spiritual health, emotional health, mental health. There needs to be intentionality about this thing. And so many times, we just go through life just honky-dory, laissez-faire, instead of saying, no, I have a vision for what God has for me. And God wants to give you a clear vision, a vision that you can execute on, because God wants to give you the victory. But you can't have victory without a vision. What are you trying to accomplish? You see, Jehu had the vision, and the enemy wanted to turn his eyes against him. But notice this, attention does not equal intention. Let me just talk for a moment, because some people in your relationship, this may not apply to married people, but this is people that you're either dating or you're engaged or you want to date or you want to be engaged. Attention does not equal intention. Let me explain this. Some people, you are with that person because they were the only person that actually showed you attention. And you're mistaking their attention as intention that this relationship's going to go further. Do not make that mistake. There are some people that they're just in it for a good time. They're just in it to use and abuse. And you are making the mistake of thinking that their attention is intention. It's not. And yet it's uncomfortable for us sometimes to say, where is this going? Is there a point to this? Or are we just filling time? Are we just having a good time? Or is there an intention to this? Hey, Christian, child of God, is there some intention about whether your walk with God? Or is it just kind of, oh, I have a Bible. I don't read it. I could pray. I don't pray. I have a church. I kind of go. I check off the box. Or is there some intention that I'm intentional about my spiritual growth and development, that I want to learn this word? I want to apply its truths to my life so that I might be blessed and so that the people around me might be blessed. I want to apply its principles. And so understand, attention does not equal intention. You see, if you notice it, then you might need it. And if you need it, then you find it harder to say no to. And some of us are saying and find it harder and harder to say no to the wrong things because we've gotten to the point where we need the attention. And so we'll throw out a thirst trap. We're constantly fishing. We're constantly looking because we need the attention. even though we know that they have no intentions. And so if you have that conversation, you'd say, where is this thing going? Clarify, what is the intention? But let me ask you this question. Why would God send you someone who would lead you away from him? I do not think that God would ever bring someone into your life who potentially could lead you away from him. So God did not bring Jezebel into Jehu's life to help him. God's like, no. You need to get rid of her, not get with her. That's what God wanted. But so many times, we're like, this person, pastor, they're paying attention to me, and it kind of feels nice. Nobody's ever noticed me, and they say such nice things. And, they're not a Christian. They're not on the same page, but, man, he's just so good, and I just miss this feeling that I get. Do you not trust that a loving God can bring the right person to you that won't lead you away from him, but lead you closer to him? You see, this is the mistake I see a lot of people making. That we would, instead of saying, Lord, I trust you enough to bring the right person at the right time, that we say, no, I got to take this into my own hands. And we fall for those thirst traps. Instead of saying, I'm not going to let my eyes become my enemy. That's enemy number one. Enemy number two. Notice verse 31. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murder of your master? We said, victory is tied to your vision, but victory is also tied to a voice. She's speaking, but thankfully, he's not listening. He doesn't listen. He doesn't stop and say, oh, you're right. I don't want to be like Zimri. He doesn't pay her no mind. How do we know that? Let's continue reading on. The word of God, it's so good. Notice if you would, verse number 32. Here the scripture continues. And he looked up at the window and said, who's on my side? He ignores her question. And then he says, who's on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. Wow. She asks a question. She makes an accusation. And he doesn't even blink. He doesn't even stop. He says, no, throw her down. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Not only are our eyes our enemy, but I want you to see empathy can be your enemy. You say, what do you mean empathy? I thought empathy is a great thing, Pastor. We need more empathy. We need more empathy. We're in such an empathetic society, and we need people that'll really empathize. Understand, if Jezebel is speaking, nothing good is coming of it. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse number 20, it likens another person to Jezebel, and it says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. By her teaching is with the voice. It's the voice that's leading them away from victory, not to victory. And you say, how does that happen? Because empathy can become an enemy. What is empathy? It's this. And some of you know it. Here's what it could be. It's a voice that says, look, at least I'm willing to stick with you. At least I'm still here. At least I still put up with you. Everybody else has left you. Everybody else has walked out, but I'm still here. Hey, Jehu, I can look past the fact that you killed my son, and I'm still willing to be with you. You see the twist? It's subtle, but it's perverse. Empathy can become the enemy, and sometimes people get locked into toxic and horrible and violent relationships because of their own empathy. Because they get stuck thinking, oh man, maybe they're right. I mean, after all, I'm not perfect. And yet they're still willing to be with me. Yeah, they hit me, they beat me, they cheat on me, they lie to me, I can't trust them, but yet at least they're still kind of there. That's not a relationship. And how many people do you know that that's their situation? Because their own empathy has become their enemy. And they're staying in these type of difficult, horrible relationships. And it all comes down to the voice that they're listening to. So this morning, what voice are you listening to in the relationship? And the voice of God should be first and foremost in the relationship. But so many times, we will stick and stay in bad relationships all because of their saying what we want to hear. You need to treat people like a silent movie. Don't listen to what they say. watch what they do. And if they don't let you ever see their cell phone and they don't ever tell you their password and they sneak off to text and call people and they're in hushed tones, you should be on guard and say, hey, that ain't normal. If they always are working late and never want to be accountable to what they were doing, that should be a warning. It shouldn't be something where they make you feel like the guilty party. But that's what a classic manipulator will do. And some of you, your empathy is turning into your own enemy and it's destroying you. And you need to step back and say, I'm listening to the wrong voices here. I need to get the right voices in my life. I need to have the clear sound of God so that I know what I'm supposed to do. You see, how far you go in life is determined by who you let into your life. And some of you are not going as far because you've let some wrong people into your life. And if you would step back and take an inventory of who you've let into your life, you would find that the reason you're not going to the next level is because of maybe somebody you're letting live with you. And I know that this gets close to the heart and this gets close to the home. Now, if you're in a marriage and a covenant relationship, understand, do not say, oh, this is grounds for divorce. I did not say that. If you're in a covenant relationship with somebody and that person has been unfaithful, untrustworthy, or they've done something, then you step back, get counsel, seek God, and say, what am I supposed to do with this? Because I don't just want to bail on this relationship. But if you are dating and engaged and these red flags are coming up, red flag means stop, do not pass go, do not collect $200. But so many times, we're kind of like, well, I kind of like the wild ones. Let me be very vulgar for a second. Actually, let's not. I'll pass. Holy Spirit said don't. But some of you, because of a voice, you're willing to give up all kinds of things because you're like, I like what they're saying to me. And people say a lot of stuff. And you and I need to say, I'm limiting where God wants them to be. You see, is the person with you really with you? That's the question you and I need to discern. You see, if you don't like the level you're living on, then we check who we're living with. And understand this, your pick will determine your purpose. God has given you a purpose. Jehu had a purpose. We see he is anointed, one of the first kings in generations who's anointed with an assignment from Almighty God to go and do something to lead the nation back. And here he's got this anointing. And understand, as soon as you get an anointing, there's always going to be a Jezebel. And some of you, God's going to speak something and call you to something and raise you up for a moment. And understand, that's when the opposition's going to come against you. And you should not be surprised that the moment you get this anointing, the moment you receive your assignment, you're like, why is life all of a sudden difficult? Because that's how the devil wants to work. He wants to stop you before you get started. You ever gone to Chuck E. Cheese or any of those little arcades where they got the moles that pop up? And you got the handle, you got to whack the moles. That's what the enemy's trying to do. As soon as you stick up and say, I'm going to stand for God, the devil's like, whack. And then another church member, I'm going to live for God, whack. But the goal for us as Christians is to say, I'm just going to keep standing. Yeah, the devil's going to keep hitting, but I'm just here. I got the armor of God. I'm just going to stand. He can keep whacking away. He can keep standing. I'm just going to stand here. I'm just here. I'm not going to give up. I expect it. I know this is what the devil's going to do. And we keep going. Because we understand that there is a purpose on my life, and this purpose is far greater than anything I could else pursue. This is purpose is my priority. Understand this. Some people aren't bad people. They are just bad for you. And you have to be okay with that. I was dating a girl before I was dating Jane. And if truth be told, it was a little bit easier. Jane, I had to chase her. Oh, she worth it, but man, did she make me work. Oh, my goodness. This was a lot of work. And the person I was dating before, just, it seemed on the outside easier, right? But easier choices lead to harder lives. Harder choices lead to easier lives. So in the end, I'm much more thankful. But I came to a moment in 2005 where I had to step back and say, this is not a bad person. It's just bad for me. And I said, we got to break this off. God has somebody else for you. And that's tough. And that could be somebody in this room that the Holy Spirit is going to tell you right now that while you're having fun, while it's good, it's not that it's a bad person. It's just bad for you. And I can't speak that in to your life. I'm just saying you and I need to say, Lord, there's purpose. There's anointing on my life. I don't want anybody to get in the way of that because, God, you're still first. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All includes a future spouse. And I know we live in a day where we're just like, I don't know. I mean, I found this one, and it was really hard. You don't know how many dating apps I went through. I burned through dating apps, man. I was burning through. All my money was going to dating app memberships and subscriptions, and, man, that was tough. And, man, reject. You know, I would hit somebody, and then I'd see somebody from church, and then somebody from church would reject me. You know, and it's like, it's just, there's all kinds of stuff. It's weird. And I get it. I get that frustration. I laugh today that I think Jane, if I was dating today, I think she'd put a restraining order against me. Man, I stalked her. I just showed up everywhere, telling you. But we didn't have Facebook. We didn't have Instagram. We didn't have no thirst traps to worry about either. But today, we have to step back and say, God, who is it that you have for me? Because empathy could be the enemy. But then third one, your environment can be the enemy. The environment is the atmosphere, the culture that you set. Jezebel had set an environment the moment she married Ahab. The first act she did was to get the king to worship Baal and the false gods. Immediately she said, I'm going to start with the king. And what was her second act? I'm going to kill all the prophets of Jehovah. I'm only going to make Baal the only option that they can worship. Yeah, you have freedom of religion. I'm just going to take away all the other options so there's only one left. And immediately Jezebel created an environment. So what did Jehu have to do? He had to cleanse the environment. So Jehu, he had to deal with all of the environment that they had created. And some of us have an environment. But what do we do against such an environment? I love this, though. I need you to see something. We don't have a lot of time, but if you were to go to 1 Kings 19, I need you to see something. We're going back over a decade. Some scholars estimate that 1 Kings 19 is almost 10 to 14 years prior to current events. But what happened in 1 Kings 19 verse 15 is there's a man of God. His name is Elijah. You know him. He's just seen a miracle on Mount Carmel. And then in chapter 19, he gets the letter from Jezebel. He runs. He flees. God meets with him in the wilderness. God speaks to him. And then God gives the man of God, Elijah, a new mission. And he says this in verse number 15. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. Hold on. So we're in 2 Kings, and we're seeing that there's another anointing. I missed this the first time I saw it. I missed this. Jehu, and I love this, and I think it's just like Elisha to do this. Jehu already had the anointing on his life back in chapter 19. He already had it. So why did Elijah's predecessor, Elisha, want him to get a second anointing? Anybody here on our anniversary Sunday where we talked about the double portion? You see, what Jehu was going to, he needed a double portion. He needed double. And Elisha said, if I need a double portion, Jehu, for what you need, you're going to need a double portion of the anointing. You're going to need a little bit more than what you got to do what God has called you to do, because this is a big mission. And so you and I have to come to God and say, Lord, what you have got for me to change this environment, it's going to take some extra. And some of us don't understand that to change environment, the price is where we have to exert ourselves. See, I wrote it better. It says, when you and I, we have to, the effort is the price of changing the environment. It's going to take effort. And we live in the church world. We don't want to give effort. Let me get real, church. Let me get real just for a second. Some of us want to come, sit, soak, and sour. We don't want to give. We don't want to serve. We don't want to make a difference in our community. We don't want to put effort. And I'm telling you, spare change and spare time will never change the world. And that's the culture we're in nowadays. It's where people don't understand that this is going to take some effort to change the atmosphere. And it's going to take some effort in your marriage. It's going to take some effort in your dating. It's going to take some effort in all these areas that you think, wait, I thought this would just naturally get better. Nothing naturally gets better. everything is in a constant state of decay, which is amazing that the devil was offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world. The best the devil can give you is something that's decaying. Where God comes to you and offers you a better choice, where he says, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. And some of us are making a cheap decision because we like the thirst trap and we're following for it and we're falling down that rabbit hole instead of stepping back and saying, no, God, you have something better for me. You've got something so much better that you want to give me, God. And so, God, I'm going to pursue that because the thirst trap wants to trick you, trap you, and then transform you. I don't have a lot of time, but you need to see this. In verse 32, Jehu calls out and he says, who is on my side? Who? Understand, Jehu is filled with the zeal of God. We'll see that in the next chapter. I believe what he is saying is exactly what the Apostle Paul said. When the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I believe that Jehu is saying, who's going to follow me? Because I'm following God right now. And the Bible says something very interesting. Did you see who shows up? The Bible says two or three eunuchs show up. So who actually kills Jezebel? Let's read. Verse 33, then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled her underfoot. The eunuchs ended up killing Jezebel. Stop for just a moment. You need to see that Jezebel had to be in control, had to be surrounded by weak people. So she surrounded herself with these people. And here comes Jehu, and he calls these men back to do what is right. He calls these men back to a position because the Bible says, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're supposed to cast it down. And there are some Jezebel things in our minds and in our lives that we need to cast down. There are things that exalt themselves and say, I'm bigger than God in your life. And we have to be willing to say, no, I'm going to cast these down because we don't ever see our strength come back. I think there's something so poignant and so relevant for today's culture where we see young children who are mutilating their bodies. A eunuch was somebody who had their sexual reproductive organs severed. Either this happened either by choice or by force. Some would choose to serve someone and that would happen. Others, it happened by force. Because that's what the Jezebel spirit wants to do. The Jezebel spirit wants to make you so you have severed part of yourself, hurt part of yourself in order to follow them. God doesn't ask such sacrifice. But yet we live in a culture today. What are we seeing? So many children headed down that path. And it should break our hearts. It should stir us at a deep level that what had happened then is coming back. And so we need some Jehu, some people that are anointed with the Spirit of God to say, I have a purpose. And God wants that purpose fulfilled in a loving, God-honoring relationship. Understand, God's purpose, not my pleasure, should be my priority. But yet we today have made pleasure the priority. Our culture has said it's all about pleasure. And it's crept into the church where we only do what feels good. Oh, it feels good to come to church today. I woke up on time. I know they got some coffee over there. I know they got some good donuts. It felt good, so I'll be there. Oh, if it feels good, I'll serve. If it feels good, I'll love my neighbor. If it feels good, then I'll take care of my wife. If it feels good, I'll serve my husband. We live by feelings today. Because we're guided by pleasure. You see, when pleasure is your priority, then you are more likely to violate your principles. And we live in that culture that has no problem violating principles because we are consumed with our own pleasure. That's all we want. Where can we feed our pleasure? And instead of understanding what Jesus led us to say, I'm going to pick up my cross and die daily and follow Jesus, we're all consumed about pleasure. Where can I get it? And our young generation is swept up in this tide. They don't want to do anything hard, but where did they learn that from? stop castigating and putting down the millennial generation. How about we go to the generation that raised them? How about judgment must first start at the house of God? Where we say, what did we do? Were we consumed with our own pleasure that we missed what was truly important? Have we idolized pleasure? Have we raised it up? You see, the quickest way to your pleasure is when you fulfill God's purpose in your life. When you serve and when you give and when you make a difference and when you are sacrificial in your relationships, there is a pleasure there that nothing can take away. And when you pillow your head at night and you grab your spouse knowing that you have honored your marriage vows, knowing that you are keeping yourself from these thirst traps, knowing that you are raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, knowing that you are leading your family to follow God, knowing that you are a pivotal member and key contributor in your local church, where you understand that you are salt and light in the city of San Jose, where you are called for such a time as this, then at night you say, God, thank you for this moment, as you hug that loved one and say, Lord, nothing is better than this moment right now. I don't need a vacation in Tahiti. I don't need an airplane or a Bentley. I just need this moment right now, because that moment is so precious and so dear. And one day when we're on our deathbed, we're not going to be saying, make sure to pay the insurance on the Bentley. Oh, make sure the jet gets covered this year. Oh, make sure this company does this. No, the one thing we're going to want is those people we love the most, closest to us, where we can just hug them and hold them and cherish them just one more time, because that is all that matters. And that is the greatest pleasure. And that's what God wants to give. But yet you and I are pursuing these weak, baser pleasures, these things that are so fleeting and so temporary. And God's like, I got so much more for you. That's what Psalm says. God says, I'm the path of life. And in my presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And if you want to get to the fastest way to pleasure, to fulfill your purpose for God, let's go back to 1988. Jump back in the time machine. Big hair and Aquanet. I'd spend my whole night tossing up cookies. It was awful. My parents are still surprised that I remember it, but everything's so vivid when you have a traumatic memory. I can remember the room. I can remember the color of the carpet, the drapes. It's such a vivid memory. But the memory that most stands out in my mind is the urgency in my father's voice. Because he scooped up a little four-year-old boy that he wasn't sure that this boy just ingested a whole bottle. What kind of damage has happened to his liver? What is going to happen? This small little child has just taken a whole bottle. And the only thing he could do was drive as fast as he could down the 101 freeway, make a left, get off on Santa Teresa. I don't even think the 85 was finished at the time. Maybe it was. I can't remember. But I just remember him driving our old blue Econoline van, getting to the Kaiser, busting through the emergency door saying, my son just swallowed a bunch of children's Tylenol. Get help now. And immediately things just started moving. It's all vivid in my mind. I see it. My father saved me. My father saw that there was something that looked good to me but wasn't good for me, and said, I've got to give you something better. But first, I got to deal with what you've done. And my father scooped me up and rescued me and saved me. And your heavenly father has seen you and I go after things that look good to us but aren't good for us. And he is not repelled by it. He is not, I'll leave you to suffer. Your father, who is a good, good father, is racing to your side. He's ready to scoop you up. He's ready to carry you back. He's ready to get you the help that you need. And he's ready to make sure you are safe and you are saved, because that's what a good father does. And that's what your heavenly father wants to do for you. And so this morning, if you don't know the love of a good father, then your heavenly father is that one that wants to show you that love. And if you've never received it, you've never experienced it, let today be that day. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Be done with the thirst traps. Be done with obeying your thirst. Taste and see that God is good. He can quench those inner desires. He can deal with those needs that you have. Your father, he's the one that you need. The psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul, it pants for you. Does your soul desire God? I think it was Augustine who said, our souls are restless until it rests in Him. And so this morning, the restlessness that you're experiencing is due to the fact that you are not resting in God. Can we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? Jezebels always look good to you, but they're never good for you. God wants to give you something so much better than the devil's thirst traps. This morning, if you don't know the love of the Father, and you say, this morning, I need to receive Christ as my Savior, with no one looking around, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you want to experience that love and that forgiveness, and you say, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've never been saved from my sins. But maybe today is that day. And you say, yes, today I want to give my life to Christ. Is that you? You slip up a hand. Can I pray for you? Anybody like that? If there is, and you want to be prayed with, please don't hesitate to find me in the lobby after church. Maybe you're in a relationship that you're not sure if this is just attention or intention. And this morning you're confused. And you say, I need to settle this thing. I need to find out where's the vision here, because my victory is tied to that vision, and I need to know what's going on. And you say, Micaiah, I need prayer. I need prayer in this relationship. Or maybe you're a couple, and it's a couple that you say, yeah, I've suffered from some thirst traps, and I want you to know God's love and forgiveness is there, but I'd like to pray for you. Is that you? You say, Micaiah, can you pray for me? Just slip up a hand and I'll see you and I'll pray for you. Nobody else looking around. Oh, I see those hands. Oh, I see them. Oh, thank you. I see that. I see that. Let me pray for you and over you. And if you would like to pray personally, I'll be in the lobby. I'd love to be able to pray with you, speak with you. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. We thank you that your love is real. Your forgiveness is measureless. Doesn't matter how much we mess up. Doesn't matter how many thirst traps we fall for. There's your grace. The grace that covers all the guilt. God, there's every which kind of relationship represented in this room. Some are in a great place. Some are in an okay place. And some are hanging on by a thread. And so, God, I pray for them. I don't know where they're at, but you do. I don't know what they need, but you do. I don't even know what they want, but you do. I just think we all want something better. And so, God, I just pray right now that even though we may not be able to fix what's going on in the relationship, we can fix our eyes on you, and we can train our ears to listen to your voice. Because when we tune into your voice, that's where the victory is. So we pray for your help. We pray for your guidance. We pray that you would do what we cannot do. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Man, it's good to be in church. Here's what I want to do. I need you to greet the people next to you, because I'm going to try to book it out of here and meet you in the lobby before you all block the way, okay? So say hello to somebody, and I'll see you in the lobby. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you so much for listening to today's message. If this message inspired you and helped you, we would love for you to hit like, subscribe, or share it with someone today. Until next time, have a great day.